The title of our message today is Members of His Body. Members of His Body. And you may wonder why I had you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 on that after the elder did the reading of the scriptures. The amen, it were kind of weak. Some kind of weak amens. I mean, you know, what's wrong with husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church? Anything wrong with that, ladies? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Don't you want a man to love you like Christ loves you? Even though that's not possible. But what I find difficult is the second part of the verse. And wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in everything. Y'all got a little quiet on that one. I said, boy, we in trouble. I'm going to share something with you, though. The Apostle Paul got us off the hook when he told us over in verse 32, this is a great mystery. But I ain't talking about earthly marriages. So we both off the hook. I am talking about Christ and the church. And when he uses the lofty language of sacrificial love and total submission, he is using the language of union between a man and a woman, and he's speaking about the mystery of Christ in the church. I thought about this all week long as I said that I would attempt today to just bring us some practical principles relevant to church membership, but I can tell by even the way we are responding to that portion of scripture that the whole idea of what it means to be the church of Christ, I think sometimes is vague to us. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, it's vague to us because marriage is vague. I know you hear a lot about marriage. There are books and articles and commentaries all over the world. Every time you turn around, the idea of marriage is in our face. It really, truly is. But what I think is a problem for all of us is not understanding that marriage, the way that God set it up, is a non-negotiable institution that cannot be modified or altered or changed in any such way. That to attempt to do so, modify or alter or change marriage, the way that God set it up, is for you to make war against the God of your salvation. For you and I to think that we are free, like our culture and our world is attempting to do, to modify and change, restructure, redefine marriage, interpret it according to our circumstances and our felt needs and our own goals and agenda, and politicize marriage, is to diminish the significance of the institution of marriage according to God. I think in our present day, what we are seeing is a wholesale assault on the idea of marriage from a biblical perspective, so much so that it even permeates believers in the church. And the reality is, while you may not say it, I think we often function like we believe the world's interpretation of marriage. I think our thought processes find themselves submitting to and yielding to the way the world would have marriage to be understood. But I'm here to tell you, for each and every one of us that would be inclined to interpret marriage according to the world, is to destroy any hope for salvation, because marriage was designed to point us to Christ and to show us that His eternal purpose was to have a bride with Him for all eternity, for whom He was willing to sacrificially give Himself. in order to bring her into the bosom of the mystery of the Godhead and become a partaker of the divine nature, desiring and willing, lovingly, to submit to Christ in all things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So let me say this one more time for you husbands. There is no way for you to persist through this world with all of the bombardments that come against you as a man with regards to how you are to treat your family and to make sure that you get yours and you be yourself and you get all you can get. You're not going to be able to be the man that God has called you to be if you take your eyes off of Christ. If you fail to make Christ your model, you will never be the man that God has called you to be. You cannot have a model better than Christ when it comes to loving your wife. You cannot love a woman the way Christ loved the church. You can't do it. And you will not have another model on planet Earth that will give you the motive, the desire, the aspiration, the perseverance that it takes to stay married to a woman. And ladies, you need a whole lot of help to stay happy and holy with that man. But you see, we're talking about the church of the living God. Let me just lay this down very plainly to you. We are talking about the mystery of the union, of a supreme union and dignity and privilege which surpasses knowledge. It is truly mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling that I am so united to Christ that He calls me His wife. It's mind-boggling. It blows all my synapses. It unravels all my points of reference. I cannot fathom the idea that He said, "Jesse, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because you were taken out of me." Isn't that amazing? The church then of Jesus Christ, when she properly understands her role, has been called to the highest position, the highest status in the world, to serve with the God of glory in the scheme of redemption by which Jesus Christ is bringing men and women to a saving knowledge of Himself every day, all around the world, in all the nook and crannies of life, in all the difficulties of life, in all the troubled places of life. You know what's happening? The bride of Christ, along with the Spirit of Christ, are calling sinners to Christ through the gospel. You know what that means? The husband and the wife are getting along. They're working together in a very complementarian relationship. And do you know what? The wife doesn't mind submitting to the husband. Are you hearing? See, I told you, you read the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Watch this. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Spirit of Christ, along with His bride, are calling sinners to come. I love the fact that He chose me. Don't you? I love the fact that Christ called me out of darkness into His marvelous life. I love the fact that He laid down His life for this undeserving sinner. I love the fact that He told the whole world, watch this now, "That's my bride." I love it. Humbles the brother, wipes me out, but I'm so thankful to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I want to raise the level of your appreciation of the church today with regards to that analogy. Or at least I want to raise the level of awareness of your low thinking about the church by virtue of that analogy. I want to help you see that the reason why you don't love the church like you ought to is because you don't see the church as you ought to. And the reason why you don't see the beauty and value and the enormous privilege of the church is because you don't see the beauty and value and enormous privilege of that celestial union between the God-man Jesus Christ and the bride, who's made up of billions and billions of people from every hue of life. So different individually, but collectively we are one body in Christ. See, what I'm talking about is the wisdom of God. I'm talking about God determining to have for all eternity a people for himself in the context of holy matrimony. You know what? It would have been cool if he would have used the analogy of a mere business where he's the CEO and I'm one of the blue collar workers. I'd have been on God's team any day of the year, any year of the day, any time. But he uses the analogy of the most profound institution in the world. And that is the institution of marriage. And ladies and gentlemen, it is a great mystery, isn't it? It is a great mystery to be a child of God. If John told us to pause in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, "Brethren, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Children of God, sons of God." As I said on Friday, a paralyzing concept. Nobody can believe in reality that you are a son of God. But God said it. And more than that, he did everything necessary to make it so. When you contemplate the bestowment of God upon a sinner to make him a son of God, it ought to shut your mouth in humility. When you think about what God did to unload on you all of the benefits of redemption and salvation and grace and mercy to bring you into a status where he could, and this is the only reason he unloaded on us, was that he could tell the world, "That's my son, that's my daughter, that's my child." When you think that through, it is staggering, staggering to be a child of God. Don't hold a low view of sonship. Don't hold a low view of being a child of God. To the degree that you do that, to that degree you despise what he did to lavish on you his love, by which he could tell the world, "That's my son." Don't hold a low view of your sonship. Don't hold a low view of the church of the living God either. And by the way, because we are such autonomous creatures in America, don't think that God called you to do this business of the ministry by yourself. There ain't no analogy in scripture that indicates or even implies that you've been called by yourself from God to independently and autonomously do this thing. There's no such analogy in the scripture. There are no lone rangers. Do you know this? At best, when God saved you, he saved a toenail. I ain't talking about the toe. I'm talking the toenail. Did you hear me? Now, you know the toenail has a purpose. Anybody lose a toenail in their life? Doesn't the toenail have a purpose? You didn't think it did until you lost it. And once you lost it, you were like, "Woo, I need a toenail." Right? I mean, I need a toenail. What I'm talking about are the members of the body of Jesus Christ. And we get this insane attitude that the members of the body of Christ can be belittled and looked upon as insignificant and irrelevant. You cannot do that. We are talking about every part of the member of the body of Christ. Every believer in Christ is a miracle of grace. You are a sign and wonder. You are a great mystery. To be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Isn't that ridiculous? And then to be used by God as the visible expression of the redeeming grace of God in Christ. For you, I'm talking you, to be used by God as the visible expression of the redeeming love of God in Christ. Ain't nobody here physically seen Jesus. If you did, we got a hospital right up the road. Ain't no. Every time people say, "Pastor, I see Jesus." Okay. What color is he? You with me? What color? Where he white? Wait, hold it. He ain't white. Well, he's dark. No.
Listen, no man has seen God or has physically seen Jesus. Jesus Christ is such a glorious being that he fits all ethnic groups in the world, him having made them for his own glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he transcends them because he is the God-man. No, don't tell me you've seen Jesus, but now I'll tell you why. Because of his spirit given to the church by which we together express our worship and our love of him and then are devoted to the cause of the gospel, people can catch a glimpse of the glory of God through the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things, for which he made the worlds, for which he came into the world, for which God gave him the preeminence over all things to the church. He's the head. We are the body. He didn't come out of us. We came out of him. He came through us, but we came from him. He was first. We were second. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. We are all on the inside of that thing. Are you following me? This ought to give you a greater devotion in your marriage, too, as you listen to all this fickle talk about rearranging marriage. Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body. And the goal of the body is to submit to the head. Am I telling the truth? Now, I'm here to help you now, Christian. If you're thinking like this secular world system, you're not going to enjoy the head. Because you can't go in one direction while he goes in another. Either he's running the show or you're pretending to be a Christian. Am I making some sense? It's so critical to understand that. So critical to understand that we are the body of Christ. And what are we talking about when we talk about the body of Christ? We're talking about the one institution that God has chosen by which he would reveal himself through a collective effort on the part of that body so that men and women would come to a saving knowledge of him. But first, let me tell you, those of you who acknowledge and are confident that you are part of the body of Christ, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were part of a graveyard of dead bones. Dead bones, dry dead, long time dead, not an ounce of life in you. You were under the wrath of God. You lay in that valley of death, stinking and rotten, unable to help yourself, but for the mercy of a saving God. Do you remember the account? God had to straighten his servant out. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. What do you see, brother? He says, I see a valley. Not a mountaintop, a valley. Not a palace, a valley. Not a great citadel, a valley. That's where you and I came from. A valley. You and I came from the dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? He said, Ezekiel, can these bones, which you have carefully assessed and observed and realized they don't have an ounce of moisture in them. You know, we still got these people who think somehow there is just a scintilla of human good in you. Will somebody tell the truth? There's none good. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that think right. None that act right. None that do right. We are all nuns. Will somebody tell the truth? That through and through by nature we are corrupt and vile. That even our best thoughts are vile and all of our good works are a minstrel cloth. Will somebody tell the truth? Now, why would a holy, glorious, spotless, righteous God who cannot look upon iniquity look upon you? I'm telling you, we're talking something powerful here. Why would he look upon you? Why would God designate you one of the members of his body when from the sole of your feet to the crown of your head, there's nothing but rebellion against God? Why would he do that? Love is an amazing thing, isn't it? Isn't love an amazing thing? It's inexplicable. You can't even really explain it. You can't define it. It's just so. He loved me and gave himself for me that he might bestow upon me the dignity of God so that I might be called the Son of God. Isn't that glorious? Don't ever play it down. Don't ever play it down. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is a former graveyard. Good for nothing. Useless. and sitting there rotting and stinking. But God came along one day. And you know what he did? He told his servant, speak to these bones. Do you remember that? Because he asked him the question, Ezekiel, can these bones live? You know what Ezekiel said? I don't know. At least he didn't say, oh yeah, all they got to do is make a decision for Jesus. He says, I don't know. Because salvation is of God. When a man or woman comes to know God, the first thing that must occur is that they must be raised from the dead. You who were dead in sins and trespasses, hath he what? Made alive. Hath he quickened? Has he raised from the dead? Do you remember when you were ignorant of God? When you were blinded to his glory? When you had no desire for God? When you were running your own way? When you asked the question, is there even a God? And then he revealed himself to you so magnificently in the gospel that you asked the question, how could I ever have thought there was not a God? He raised you from the dead. And the text tells us, Ezekiel observed bone coming together to its bone. That's each member of the body joining itself in an anatomical structure to become the new man, the new creature in Christ Jesus. How did it happen? He told Ezekiel to speak, and then he told Ezekiel to cry out for the Spirit of the living God. And the Spirit of the living God took what was formerly a graveyard filled with dead, dry bones and brought life to it. Created a body. In fact, you know what he called it? An army. Now, I'll tell you, if we were serious about this cause of the gospel, particularly in the 21st century, you'd start thinking like a soldier. Because there's a warfare going on. And the enemy ain't playing. And what he's doing is for keeps. He's sending souls to hell. And the believer ought to be fighting the good fight of faith. We ought to be laying hold of eternal life. We ought to be serious about delivering hell-bound sinners from the clutches of the evil one. Because he's sending them to hell as we speak. Some of them are our sons and our daughters, our brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, cousins and aunts, moms and dads. Am I telling the truth? And here we are, ignorant of our calling as the people of God. But I'm just here to talk to you today about the importance of membership. What it means to be a member of the body. I want you to stop thinking so low and stop missing your purpose and understand who you are in Christ and get down to the business that God has called you to. So let's talk about it a little bit. A few points in your outline. You can follow me. Point number one in your outline is given to us in the book of Acts. I'm going to be dealing with three or four passages in the book of Acts. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, Pastor, why are you pressing this message home? Because today is the day of salvation. We don't have tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Do you know, it was a situation that come up. I've been burying people for the last 16 years. And the older I get, the more sorrowful my heart gets when I have to bury people. Can I tell you why? Because everybody in the world thinks they're going to live forever. Do you hear me? People go about as if they know they're going to be here tomorrow. They just know that. I done already told you 500,000 people are dying around the world every day. What makes you think your number won't come up? And all I have to ask you is, are you ready? Am I making some sense? We get to see people get sick, and so their plane slowly descends until it finally stops. And we think that's the way it's going to be for us. But see, what we don't know is 2/3 of the rest of the people around the world die abruptly. What makes you think that won't be you? And so the issue of being sure who we are, whose we are, and what we are about is so critical. As today you're going to observe here in the next 25 minutes, I'm going to make this short today. You're going to observe baptisms. And you're going to observe people standing and acknowledging membership in the local church.
And I don't want you to go away from here thinking, just another religious activity. Because there's a day coming when we will stand before the great King and have to give an account to all of this stuff. You too. You too. I remember a situation that, well, I got to wait for this down the line. Let me get back to point number one. In the cause of the gospel, for the body of Christ, who are his members, God has laid out for us what you and I are called to. Point number one in your outline is the word adding. Do you guys see that? Adding. It's the multiplication. It's the increase. It's the 1 + 1 = 2 + 2 = 4 + 4 = 8, and so on. Addition, addition, addition. It's a term that's used several times in the book of Acts. And what it implies is that one of the aspects and calling of the local church and its purpose is to see men and women come into the body of Christ. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? That's one of the critical purposes, and it is a chief manifestation and feature in the book of Acts. And I want you to see the language so I can make some application to you and me. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Notice what it says. This is in the context in which Peter has preached the gospel, and this is primarily Jewish people of whom the writer Luke is giving commentary. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Do you remember that day in your own life when you gladly received his word and responded in obedience to Christ? Do you remember that? Or are you still alien to that? See, this is a pattern laid out in the scriptures. When the word of God came to you and your heart was glad and you saw Christ as sovereign Lord and you were ready to do whatever he said. Do you remember that day? Well, a whole bunch of people did on this day. Watch it. Notice what the text says. And the same day there were added, see the word, added unto them, how many souls? 3,000 souls. It's the middle voice. So we don't have explicitly who did the adding, but we know who adds to the church, don't we? We know who adds to the church. In fact, go with me now on down to verse 46 and 47. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And who added? The Lord added to what? The church. How often? Daily. Such as should be what? Saved. Do you see what's going on? God has chosen to work through the visible institution that represents the kingdom of God for the purpose of bringing the members of his body into realization through the gospel and bringing the members of his body. See, there's still a whole bunch of members of his body out there that are in that graveyard. See, you used to be there. Are you hearing me? But they're still out there. And they, too, must be brought in. Am I making some sense? Jesus said to the disciples in John 10, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. They, too, must be brought in. The operative word is what? Must. And there'll be one fold and one shepherd. The job of the church, the bride of Christ, is to assist her husband in that glorious task. Addition. Multiplication, increase, that's the character and nature of God. That's that sort of proto-evangel that was given to us in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. He made them male and female in the image of God, made he them, and he blessed them. And he told them to be fruitful and what? Multiply and do what? Replenish the earth. And we know that that was a redemptive mandate given to the church. That's your job and mine. So now, the reason why you are in the church today, listen to me, saints. The reason you are in the church is because the church was obedient to the gospel. So that the Spirit of God hunted you down through a believer in Christ, and the believer laid the gospel on you. And you thought you could walk away the same as you were when you heard that gospel, but you didn't know the Spirit of God had put the handcuffs of grace on you. Do you know how that, and you know how that word started penetrating your skull, started messing with your head? And the next thing you knew, you were contemplating the things of God until the word of God so got a hold of you that it broke your heart and brought you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Am I making some sense? That's because the believer was obedient to drop the word on you. Because we know that this work must be done. Turn with me in your Bible now to Acts chapter 5. Now, this is the early days of the church where the saints are happy about the gospel. Do you remember when you used to be happy about the gospel? I know you're not now. But when you used to be happy about the gospel, it's just like when you first got married. You know how happy you was? You ain't now. I know that. You're not now. You go places now and you don't even tell people you're married. No, you ain't real excited about being married today. I'm still excited about being married. Do you hear me? Still excited. Oh, yeah, I'm married. His name is Jesus. Still excited about being married. Listen to the Acts account, chapter 5. And this is where the husband who owns the house and loves his wife ain't putting up with no junk in his church. Had a couple knucklehead folks that was married. See, you can be married the right way and the wrong way. You know that? Ananias and Sapphira is a good example of how not to be married. They thought they could lie to God and get away with it. Well, they both made their grave together the same day. Do you believe the Bible? So it closes out in that text over at verse 14 this way. Well, let me start back at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Isn't it good to be in unity with the people of God? Just to be able to let your head down and say, these my folks. These my brethren. We labor together. We toil together. We struggle together. We work together. It's just good, isn't it? Just be in one accord. Watch it. And of the rest, durst no man join himself unto them, that is the apostles. But the people did magnify them, that is the apostles, because you didn't joke around with the apostles. You know how we got all these folks calling themselves apostles today? Well, Peter and Paul, they had the power to kill people. That was one of the privileges of apostleship. That's why the text said they didn't hurry up and run up on Peter, James, and John. Because they knew, hey, if these two folks got taken out just for lying, I'm liable to just disintegrate by even getting near these brothers with all the mess going on in my life. They kept their distance. Peter and James and John, it wasn't no joke. See, they didn't always decree blessings. Sometimes it was the judgment of God. You out of here, buddy. Because the church is nothing to play with at the end of the day. I could tell you stories, but I ain't going to leave you here alone because we want to get into the actual process of baptizing our folks and seeing how the Spirit of God works. But I could tell you some stories. I know you might think that we're dealing with a mere earthly institution. You are wrong. You are wrong. God walks through the midst of his churches right now. And he exercises and executes judgment right now. I see how God works in the lives of people who disobey him. And I see how God works in the lives of people who obey him. I am under no illusions. Christ is in the midst of his church. Do you believe that? And you ought to act like it. Listen to how it goes in verse 14. And believers were the more added to the what? And believers were the more added to the what? Now, this is interesting because in Acts chapter 2, such were added daily that were ordained to believe or to be saved. In the latter part of Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here it says they were added to the Lord. Can I tell you what's going on? It is the reciprocal relationship between Christ and the church, where Christ does his part in the adding and we do our part in the adding. It is the reciprocal relationship between Christ and the church, where Christ adds to the church and the church adds to Christ. It is the reciprocal relationship between Christ and the church. Let me get it home. Where Christ adds to the church and the church adds to Christ. You see, he never viewed it as merely him working, but him working together with us by which sinners are saved.
So let me drive this one home. You know how you're a part of the church? You were added to the body. For what reason? So that you can assist in the addition to the body. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? You were added to the body in order that you might also assist in adding to the body. And might I say this? If you're born of God, you love God. If you're born of God, you love Christ. If you're born of God, you love the Holy Ghost. You love the triune God. And if you're born of God, you love them that are born of God. And you love to see folks born of God. Am I making some sense? You love to see people born again. You love to see the manifestation of the work of the gospel in people's life. Therefore, you love to see such added to the church daily who would be saved. You are bent on your husband's glory. As the glory of your husband, you are bent on your husband's glory. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 11 says? The man is the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. And if I am Christ's bride, I am his glory. Did you get that? And I am bent on him being glorified. I want him to be glorified. So I'm going to increase by the gifts that God gives me, my glory and my beauty, because my glory and my beauty are his glory and his beauty. Am I making myself, you brothers ain't quite getting it. You know how your wife takes all that time to get dressed? It don't make no sense. None. You know, honey, I'm going to go on down to the store. I'll pick up some things. I'll come back. And you know, she still ain't ready. You know what she's doing? She's glorifying you. When she glorifies herself. Am I making some sense? She's glorifying you when she... See, we're talking about the twain becoming one flesh. The twain. See, so my wife can't do anything of her own without it reflecting on me. And if I'm stupid, then I might sort of, in my mind, mentally, disconnect myself from her and assess and judge what she's doing as if it has no relevance in my life. But everything she does has relevance in my life. And everything I do have relevance to Christ. And so if I'm living for his glory, my additional glory is his additional glory. Do you see it? Again, verse 13. And of the rest, there's no man joined themselves to him, even though the apostles were magnified. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Do you see it? Multitudes, both men and women. Go with me to chapter 11. I want you to look at verses 20 through 24 of chapter 11. A unique account here that's worth our meditating on. I want you to go away today thinking that I'm part of his body. I'm his bride. And I want to participate in having children for him. Did you get that? I'm the bride of Christ. And I want my husband to have as many children as he wants. Did you get that? However many children he wants. See, y'all all jacked up again. I see it. I mean, like, I'm in the house all by myself now. Because, see, y'all done already shut it down. You shut it down. It shut down. Pastor, use another analogy. That one won't work. I'm talking spiritual. I'm done with the physical. I'm talking spiritual. So y'all sisters ain't got to worry about it. I done done eight, okay? I done eight. I'm on my grandchildren now. Listen, but the church can bear children until Jesus comes. Do you hear me? She can conceive and bring forth children until Christ comes. And she ought to want to. You remember those happy days, don't you, sisters? Quiet again. Chapter 11, verse 20 through 24. I want you to mark this. It's about Brother Barnabas. This speaks to the uniqueness of every one of you. I wish I could get it into your head. What joy it would be for you as a believer to assist your husband in the salvation of one soul. If you've never experienced it, the joy of you being a means by which somebody actually enters into an eternally righteous state with God. Isn't that an amazing thought that God would use you in some small way to be a means by which an eternity-bound soul is brought into his saving mercy? Don't you want to do that for him? This is what we're talking about. Listen to the language. It's an interesting thought on Barnabas. This is a portfolio of one person. And this can apply to you and me too. Verse 20. And some of them were of the men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, this is where they first were called Christians, spake unto the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. What are they doing? They're preaching Christ. And the hand of the Lord was what? With them. So I want to just make an application here, although I need to do it in the text. If you and I are about the business of preaching Christ everywhere we go, here's what you can be sure of. The hand of the Lord will be with you. If you and I are about the business of preaching Christ, if we are ready to give an answer to every man, if we are cocked and loaded, loaded and cocked, ready to unload, and your heart's right, the hand of the Lord will be with you. Are you hearing me? The hand of the Lord will be with you. The hand of the Lord is with all them who love to boast in the Son of God. Talk about the Son of God. Preach the Son of God. Explain the Son of God. Exalt the Son of God. Make manifest His redeeming glory. His hand is in that. In fact, I've told you this before. You can't preach the gospel without the Spirit of God. You cannot preach Christ without the Spirit of God. This is why for some of you, you find it so difficult to do. You go, wow, this is hard. Am I telling the truth? Wow, I'm thankful that some of you guys told the truth. The reason why it's hard is because you need God's help. You need God's help. You need Him to fill your heart with the Spirit of the living God and give you such a love for Christ that you can overcome the flesh and the shame and the guilt or the whatever it is that causes you to be afraid to tell people about Jesus. It takes the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you what, if you ever open your mouth one day by accident and say, Lord, just help a brother out. Help a brother out. His hand will be in it. And you have no idea what eternal potential lie in you sharing the gospel with people. Listen to the language. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number did what? Believed and turned to the Lord. Is that amazing or what? 22. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he had came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should do what? Cleave unto the Lord. I want you to see what's going on. There are people who are faithfully proclaiming the word. God's using it. God honors His word. Does He honor His word? He has to honor His word because you and I are dishonorable vessels. Did you get that? He has to honor His word because if He's waiting on us to be honorable, He ain't going to get nothing done. Am I telling the truth? So this is why it's so important for you to learn how to say the word. Just say it. Say the word. Just proclaim the word. Declare the word and ask God to honor His word. What Barnabas did after people heard the gospel was to come down and do what local elders do in the local church. And that is to exhort those who become believers to close the deal and be married to Christ publicly and demonstrably. Elders, that's what our job is, elders, to teach and expound and explain and to make known the mysteries of the gospel and to exhort the people of God to close. You know the language he's using is our nuptial language. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And the twain shall become what? And what we're telling you, Christian, is to close with Christ. Close with Him. Let the world know you're married. Let the gospel have such an impact in your life that you are proud to say, I am a child of the living God. I am a son of the King. I am the bride of Christ. I am a member of His body. I am not ashamed to say I know Him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what's going on here. And so the encouragement by Barnabas is to encourage the saints to cleave to the Lord, because ladies and gentlemen, whether you know it or not, it's a battle to keep looking to Christ. Am I telling the truth?
Now watch what verse 24 says. As a consequence of this combined effort of those who preached the gospel and Barnabas' exhortation to the church to cleave to him, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Watch this. And many people were added unto the Lord. There it is again. Do you see that? Do you understand how the book is emphasizing the impact of the gospel? Let me say this so I can go to my next point. The salvation of sinners is not directly the effort and work of those who are part of the body of Christ, though that has been the major emphasis that I have laid out to you. The fact that people actually become saved is a consequence of Christ's conquest at Calvary. The reason men and women actually are made new creatures in Christ is because Christ's death on Calvary won him the crown rights to claim sinners so that when the gospel is preached, they necessarily will come to Christ. In other words, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. His days shall be prolonged and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The reason you and I are saved is Christ, because Christ died. He was buried and he rose again and he earned the inheritance of a host of sinners from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's the only reason you're saved. The reason you're saved is because God can't lie, can't change or fail. What he promised the Son was he'd give the uttermost parts of the world as an inheritance to him and the heathen also. Oh, that's you. Did you know that? You the heathen. So once you came to a knowledge of God in Christ, what you are coming to a knowledge of is the victory of Christ on Calvary. That's what you are coming to a knowledge of. And now that you are a part of this mystery called the church, which is his body, you are called upon to now participate in the fulfillment of that mystery. Am I making myself plain? Let me go on to my next point then. Not only is this business about the addition of the members of his body from the nations around the world who are called by the gospel, but the method is gospel persuasion. I want you to see one verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. I just want to share with you the methodology if you have forgotten. How does God bring people to the point where they love him? And how does God bring people to the place where the gospel becomes good news to their soul? How does God bring a person to the place where the proposition of them being a sinner and Christ being the only Savior starts to make sense? Remember? Remember how proud you and I were? Who, me? You calling me a sinner? Man, I'll knock your head off your shoulders. Me? I might be bad, but I ain't bad as him. I can give you a whole group of people worse than me. Had a fellow on Thursday, got so mad at me in our gospel and sexuality class. He got so, didn't he? He stood up, Reverend! I don't agree with you. There are all kind of good people in the world. And I didn't even call him a sinner. It just was tossed out there. And he got so mad. And I just had to back up and say, hey, the book is clear. The book is clear. You can fight with me all you want to, but you ain't going to change the black words on that white book. God says it as it is. You and I like to change the book and change the words and change the meaning and modify it. We always want the exception to the rule. But you know what? When Adam failed, we all failed. And when Adam died, we all died. Oh, my goodness. We're sinners. This is what, see, y'all may not have been happy singing Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, but I'm always happy to sing that song. Because I know what I am. Well, I ain't a sinner no more. Well, either you're in glory or you're not saved. Because all God is saving is sinners. That's all he's saving is sinners. That's all he's saving is sinners. And last I checked, you can't be in glory and walk in this terra firma too. So you're delusional. In fact, you just sin when you say it, you're not a sinner. So you better get to the mercy seat before God takes his breath from you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. This is how God uses the instrumentality of preaching to bring a person to himself. And this is what happens. We call this formation or transformation as a consequence of the preaching of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You see where salvation starts? In God's electing love. In other words, your salvation is not an accident. You're saved because God chose you in Christ before the world began unto salvation through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? And when God put the spotlight on you, he knew you by name, even though you didn't know him. He had written your name down on the palms of his hand. He had written your name down on his heart in eternity past before there was a universe. He knew you. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It happens to people often where they hear the gospel week in and week out, week in and week out, week in and week out, and nothing happens. But one day, the gospel comes with such dynamic and power that it knocks you off your feet. And you know you're dealing with God. Am I telling the truth? Doesn't matter how loud the preacher speaks or how low he speaks. The weight of the Spirit of God, when it accompanies the preaching and gets a hold of your mind and grips you, and then a revelation begins to appear of his glory, and you are fixed on this infinite being called God. In that moment, you know you are dealing with God. That's how it comes. And once it shakes you up like that, you are shook up forever. I've met God in the preaching of the gospel. I've met him in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Listen, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake, these are the apostles talking about being authentic preachers of the gospel as they preached. I still preach, and I still believe that you have to be born of God in order to be a vehicle by which people become born of God. Did you get that? I preach and teach that you must be born of God to be a vehicle by which men and women are born of God. Every seed-bearing herb brings forth fruit of its own kind. I don't believe that a person who is not born of God can be a vehicle by which people are born of God. And so he goes on to say this. And you became followers of us. Do you see it? And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, verses 4 through verse 8 are worth your own investigation and exegetical labors, because this is what it means. When the gospel comes to you and gets a hold of you, it makes you a believer in Christ. Once you become a believer in Christ, guess what? Then you become an example, having followed those who are believers in Christ. And you become a model so that others look at your model. And in that process, you becoming a believer, you becoming a follower, you becoming a model. The you is in the plural form. It's talking about the church as a whole. Like Grace Bible Church is the consequence of that process unfolding. Preaching that results in believing, that results in modeling, that results in an example, so that other people follow. Do you guys see that? That's exactly how it works. And you notice what verse 8 says. It says, the word of your faith has spread everywhere. It has spread everywhere so that we don't have to say anything about you. You know what that means?
That means the local church that's obedient to the gospel is waving to sinners like the Spirit and the bride saying, come. Whosoever will, let him come. And everyone that's thirsty, let him come to the waters freely and drink of Jesus Christ. Everybody will know that that local church is happily married to Jesus and don't mind letting the whole world know they're happily married to Jesus. All right, let's rush through a few more things here. Point number 3 and 4 as we get ready to close. The purpose is to witness. Do you see that? What's the purpose of a local church? The purpose of the local church is to witness to the glory of God. That's your job. That's the purpose of the local church. You are my what? The goal of the local church is to witness to the glory of God, witness to the truth of God, witness to the power of God, and let men and women know the reality of Jesus Christ. You are a witness. You are a credible witness of the propositions of biblical truth concerning the glory of God in Christ laid out in the scriptures. You are a credible witness. That means when you say what you say about God's word, you are legitimate because you believe the book. You are a credible witness. Now, if you're not a true believer, you're not a credible witness. True believers testify to what they have seen and what they have heard. Am I making some sense? See, we're back at the courtroom business again. When you stand in the courtroom of people's conscience and they ask you, so what say you about Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Yes. Is he the Savior of the world? Yes. Is he the Redeemer of his people? Yes. Is he the bright morning star? Yes. Does he run this universe? Yes. Does he sit on his throne in glory? Yes. Is he coming back again? Yes. Is he going to judge this wicked world? Yes. Is he going to bring his people to glory? Yes. Will that Jesus save me? Yes. If you bow the knee to Christ, he will save you. Are you hearing me? Yeah, this is serious business. Just look at the church right now. Look at our church. Just think of yourself as being in the courtroom. Because that's how it's going to be, brothers and sisters. Same thing. No different. In the day when the judge comes, he's going to gather everybody together. Now, if you and I are serious about this business, you know where we're going to be sitting? On the jury stand. In judgment with Christ against the world. Y'all with me so far? This ain't no joke. This is not a joke. When we share the gospel with people, we are confirming their destiny one way or the other. This is not a joke. It's not a joke, mama and daddy, that you might one day in eternity have to stand before God against your children. This is not a joke. This is not a joke. You are my witnesses. And I want to bring us to the fourth point concerning membership in the local church. There are four things I just want to put into your head as we close. Membership in the local church, being part of the body of Christ, that celestial bride, that glorious union between God and his redeemed people, calls for commitment. Did you guys hear that? Commitment. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus walking by, he sees Peter, James, and John fishing. You know what he does? He calls them. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what they did? They dropped their nets and followed Christ. Do you hear me? See, this is how I know you're saved. Because the gospel is so compelling that you are willing to let it change your life, change your vocation if necessary, but certainly change your life. That's how serious we are about you. You know, that was a powerful word for you to leave your business by which you make a living to follow a brother you don't know. That's powerful. I see in the local church, and my elders can affirm this, and you pastor brethren that are with us, you can affirm this. Commitment is one of those heebie-jeebie words in the church, isn't it? The kind of stuff where you start getting, you know, bumps and measles and mumps. Commitment. But we are back to secular thinking. We're back to secular thinking. people vacillate as to whether they're going to commit to the God who committed himself to save you. There shouldn't even be any conversation about that, right? I mean, really, logically speaking, should a redeemed sinner even question commitment to Christ? Should he question, or should they question, commitment to his church? Since you can't separate the two ontologically or experientially. I know people like that. I'm a Christian, but I ain't cool with the church. That's an oxymoronic statement. That's like saying, I'm a Christian, but I ain't cool with myself. Well, that might be true. That might be more true. That might be more true. That might be more true than the latter, you know, because you all messed up, and sometimes you don't even like yourself. Isn't that right? But the reality is, it's not about you. Even though you don't like yourself, obviously God liked you. He saved you. But what I am talking about, children of God, is something critical. You get ready to see here in a few moments people who will stand up and become members of Grace Bible Church. You'll see 12 people get baptized today. There will be about 30 or 40 people that will be joining Grace Bible Church. God does that for us every year. What a blessing. What a blessing. But for me, to you who are members of the body of Christ, go back to your first works. Reevaluate God's calling in your life. Think through the privilege of being part of the body of Christ. Think through the privilege. Think through the privilege of being part of an institution that can't fail. Am I making some sense? Because the church can't fail. The head of the church won't let it fail. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Every stone will be brought from the rock quarry of God's eternal purpose and placed in the body, fitly joined together, growing into that holy temple in the Lord. God won't fail. Only I want to say to you who are members, don't forget how God saved you. And for those of you who are going to become members of Grace, as you settle down and become part of this family, don't you forget how God saved you. Because our job is to assist him by his grace to see other people saved. Am I making some sense? Commitment is critical. The next one that's critical is accountability. That's another one knocks people off the shoe. Had a young man call me the other day. Bless his heart. Said, Pastor, I need to establish some accountability for myself. He ain't in no trouble. He just wanted accountability because he's moving towards leadership. And when you are moving towards biblical leadership, what you know is one wrong move will disqualify you. It'll disqualify you. Oh, we got a whole lot of disqualified folks in leadership today. They ran, but God didn't send them. They're occupying an office without the approval of God, and they're messing up the church. But these young brothers I'm dealing with understand that in order to achieve a status of leadership, you gotta execute the process lawfully. A man is not crowned unless he strives lawfully. Am I making some sense? You gotta stay in your lane, brother. So that when you cross the finish line, that photo shot don't catch you tipping over. You know how that go? You know that brother was rolling that 400 meter, rolling, just rolling. He was disqualified 50 yards out of the run. Accountability is so critical in the church. What is accountability? Accountability is you and I recognizing that we are responsible to others. We are answerable to others. In many ways, we are liable for others. To be accountable is to be willing to report to someone else and be examined by others for the welfare and health of your position in that local body. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Accountability means that you want to walk in the light and not in the darkness. Accountability means that you want to be able to bring forth all the fruit that God has designated for you because you are being honest with the things of God. Am I making some sense? After all, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 tells you to remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, that you should pattern your life after they have patterned their life, if they have faithfully patterned their life, and to submit yourself to them. That's a sense of accountability, isn't that right?
verse 17 says the same thing. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they do what? They watch for your soul. You don't believe that. When last time you talked to your elder? Man, y'all get out of here so quick it ain't even funny. I might hear from y'all once a year. I'm kidding. Listen, this is what I'm getting at. I don't want to talk to you most of the time, to be honest with you. I pray for you, you pray for me, okay? No. What we are talking about is the aspect of the last word that I'm about to close with, and that's called communion. The koinonia of the people of God is fellowship. That was Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they went from house to house, breaking bread and in prayer and having fellowship. Koinonia. Fellowship is the mutual reciprocity of resources and blessings that exist in the community by which you get to know each other, build each other up, and serve for the cause for which that community was made. Are you guys hearing me? When we talk about fellowship, what we are talking about is enjoying the resources, participating in the resources, sharing with one another the resources by which we are strengthened, by which we are edified, and by which we are made able to go forth and do the work that God has called us to do. And I know that sometimes we can neglect that aspect of our calling. To the degree that you do, to that degree, you're going to be minimally used of the Lord. You're going to look up. If you would honestly assess your own life, and you may have gone years of having no recollection of being a part of the salvation of an individual. Wow. Isn't that something? Wow. I mean, years. I'm talking years. You a Christian? You are the seed of God. You are the vineyard of God. You are living waters. You are the bread of life. You are the field and harvest of the true and the living God. And nobody eats of your food. Nobody drinks of your water. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Right now in our men's study, we are dealing with what are called the indicatives. You are the light of the world. How's that working for you? You are the city of the living God. How's that working for you? You are the people of the Most High God. How's that working for you? Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? God says that's what we are. So how's that working? See what I'm getting at? Well, this is how it works. It requires accountability. It requires commitment. And it requires the kind of koinonia, fellowship, communion that puts you in a position that the moment you walk out these doors, God can use you. God can use you. We're not talking about you wearing out your life by messing up the priorities of your life so that you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off trying to get folks saved. No, go to work, pay your bills, raise your family, but always be ready. That's what it means to be a witness. Am I making some sense? Always be ready. So I'm going to close with this proposition. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to ask you, are you married? Are you married? Some folk like to scream. God bless you who said it. Well, manifest that. Manifest your commitment to Christ. Don't be ashamed to say he's your husband. A lot of people shacking up. Do you hear me? A lot of people shacking up. Ain't no evidence. You getting the bennies, but ain't nothing going on. Ain't no evidence. Ain't no commitment. Be committed. He committed himself to you. We're going to have the offering at this time, and then we're going to do our baptisms and make our acknowledgments and close in prayer. Y'all stay with us now. You need to see this.